Cobblestone, how are you? That was kind of lame, but we'll get better here in a second. Welcome to Family Worship Sunday, which means there's vertically challenged people in the room. Our kids are in the room. We do that on purpose several times a year for a couple of reasons, but a big one is they're a part of the family of God too. And we never want them to feel like, hey, go in the back while the adults do adult Christian things. What I love is that a kid can come up in here, and some of us, we get older and we get a little crusty. We get a little stale. We get a little bit like, all right, this, you can't talk in church and you can't yell in church. You can't do anything. Like, I just don't buy that. So, kids, look at me. I'm so glad you're here. Like, I love that you're in this room because we need you. Jesus is at work in your life just as much as he's at work in my life. And so welcome to Big Church. If you do this, would everybody stand up for me? We're just going to be kid-like for a second. Kids, do you have your horn?
Yes.
I know you do because I have mine. Great. So on the count of three, I just want you to blow those things like crazy. And I want you adults to... You can yell to adults, maybe even a little clap if you're really reserved. Just one of those, okay? So on three, just go wild. Maybe dance, maybe not. Ready? One, two, three. Love it. All right. If you're not a kid, sit down. If you're not a kid, Austin. All right, kids, stand up. Kids, stand up and look at me. I love that you're in here, and I love that we're going to be loud. Actually, we're going to be blowing those at several point in times. So I want you to hold that horn up if you have one, right? Now I want you to put that under your chair, okay? Under there. All the way. Don't put it in your armpit. Don't put it in your pocket. Put it under, all right? And don't touch it again until I tell you to. Now take a seat. Perfect. We do this just because of a number of things. Number one, and this is not mean-hearted, we believe it's parents' job to raise their kids. I know, right? But we believe that parents should be the primary people that look their kids in the face and go, Jesus is so worth it. That the parents should be the one that teach them the scripture. It's not my job to raise your kid. I have four. I got lots of jobs already. And so we want to equip you. We want to talk about that. And more than that, I want the kids along with the grandparents, along with the college students, along with the singles, along with the marrieds. I want them all together. Just think this is a better picture of what the kingdom of God is like than normal. Now, I praise God that we have a kids ministry that doesn't babysit. They actually preach the gospel back there. But this is the family, man. Welcome to the family of Cobblestone. We're a little dysfunctional, a little bit weird. So here's this. Adults, take a deep breath. I can guarantee you one thing's going to happen in the next 20 minutes. A kid will be dragged out of here screaming. Guaranteed. Don't look at them. Don't make eye contact. Just be like, praise God for moms or dads. I don't know what, it's going to be one of you, I promise. And then secondly, kids, just tune in. You can learn and learn about what Jesus is doing in this church just as much as anybody else. So let's do this. Open up a Bible to Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. If you have a Bible or don't have a Bible, grab one along the wall. Kids, if your mom or dad are not opening a Bible, look at them and just go, they have to open a Bible now. Perfect. Revelation is kind of this scary book in Christianity. Because it's full of images and visions and like, what is going on? If you get the grounding text right, I think we're more safe. I'll say this. We plan this series because our hope is that as a church, we'll listen to God. You're like, duh, that's what Christians do, right? I know that's our answer. Like, we know we're supposed to listen to God. We know we're supposed to tune in and do what he says. That's a little harder than just to say it, right? Because sometimes God might call us to stand up and stick out in the middle of the cafeteria or the middle of the office or the middle of wherever, and that's hard to say, all right, God, I'll follow you here. And so we want to talk about being a bold church. The basis is Revelation 3, and you're in somewhere else, but I'm going to read it. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Everybody point to your ears. That means you can hear. That means God's speaking to you, and he wants you to listen. And so even the video we played at the beginning was very much like, all right, do you want to listen to God? Tune in. And it was listen. Let's be a church that listens to God and then boldly follows him. And so last week, we kind of asked the question, what is God saying to Cobblestone? Like, if God was going to write a letter like he writes in Revelation to Cobblestone, what would he say? Like, you love people well, you love the word. What would he say? And then what would he rebuke us for? Like, but I have this against you, and we're going to talk about that. But this week, I want to make it a little bit more personal, and I want to ask the question, what is it that God has already asked you to do? Most of the time, what we want to do is we want to sit over here and go, tell me what I must do now. And I think a lot of times we're sitting on things that God's already stirred up and already convicted and already is moving. In fact, I believe before you even came here today, there's probably something that God said, hey, why don't we do something here or work on this or don't do that or do this? And at some point in time, you decided not to listen. So think about the places. Where are the places you have stopped listening to the Spirit of God? What are the topics or the places you don't even look for him anymore? And what I mean is, it's usually the places where you don't want to be disturbed in your normal rhythms and your normal patterns by God breaking into those places. And so my prayer is that we would just get a little bit, like God would build our trust today a little bit. And as individuals, we would start to listen to where God is already moving and already speaking and already convicting. And I'm convinced all of you have at least one in the room. Kids included. So let's do this. Let's pray. We'll open up this word. We'll study it. God will do what God does. And so kids, join me in prayer. Adults, join me in prayer. God, thank you so much that we can come together underneath Jesus Christ, the banner of Jesus Christ. Ask God that you would come and do a work today, that this would not just be like a fun time to just blow some horns and have fun as a family, but this would be like, all right, God showed off who he was and we responded appropriately. I ask, God, that you would make us as a church, as Cobblestone, and as individual families and individual people, like we would be able to hear. Like you would clean our ears out a little bit to be able to hear what you're saying to us. Thank you that that's not a scary idea, but that you are the living God of heaven and earth, and very much alive. So Jesus, show off today in your name. Amen. Revelation 1:8 is our starting spot. So what I mean is if you open up to the middle of Revelation, it's going to be about locusts, and you're like, are the locust helicopters in now? Or like, what does that mean? The imagery is rich, and I don't know what it means. But if you start in Revelation 1:8, it gives you our basis. It says this, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So John gets caught up in heaven, sees this vision. A man comes forward who's glowing. He falls down to worship him, and this is what he says. I am the Alpha and the Omega. What's that mean? That he's the first and he's the last. He's the beginning and he's the end. So do me a favor. Kids, adults, tell me what you did 2 weeks ago. What'd you eat? What'd you watch on Netflix that night? Do you not remember? Where'd you go? What did you spend your time doing 2 weeks ago? You don't remember. And so when we think about limited time frames, God says before there ever was anything, I was. Before you were, before I was, before this was, before the earth was, who was there? Just yell God or Jesus. Good. Holy Spirit, Trinity, God. Great, I don't care. Right? This is God's, like, this is the baseline for us, that God is first and beginning and has no beginning and always was. And then he says, who comes last? I'm the Alpha and the Omega. So tell me, kids, what's going to happen tomorrow? What's going to happen tomorrow? Do you know? You don't know? Who knows? Thank you so much, right? Now, we know this intellectually, like, God knows, right? But, like, this is what God's making in this statement, that I'm, when all this shakes out, and this church falls down, and the earth shakes and melts away, who will be? God will be. And so, it makes perfect sense, then, to listen to him, correct? What do you want to do? Where do you want to go? What do you want me to be about? I want to shape my life by your words, God, and not by my desires or my fear of men, but God, help me to listen to you. And he says that because listening to him makes sense if before there ever was anything, God was, and when there's nothing left, God will be. So he's the God who is and was and is to come. That's your baseline for the book of Revelation. And then he says two statements. One kind of like, yay. And the second like, oh, that's scary. The first one is this. I see and know your works. This is what God says to these churches. And so, Cobblestone, God sees you. Like teenagers, kids at Kramer, kids all over the place. I mean, adults, God sees what you do. God knows what you do. In fact, he says it over and over again. In chapter 2, he says it this way. I know your works. I know what you're doing, and I know what you're not doing. Is that scary? Most of the time, what we think is we can go to a place like school or work, and it doesn't matter if I don't bring God there because I'll just hide that. He doesn't know. And then when I get to church on Sunday, that's when I'll turn on my God face, right? But no, God says, I see what you're doing in the weekdays. I see what you're doing and not doing. And so he looks at these churches and he starts going, I see that you love people well. I see that you loved me so fiercely when you first got saved. I see that you love the poor and fought off the heretics and loved me in persecution. I see these things. And then you know what's coming? A big but. But this I have against you. Is that not a scary statement coming from the King of the universe? So let's say this. Last week we kind of said, if God wrote a letter to Cobblestone, what would it be in it? What would he say? Man, I see that you have this heart and you love me well and you're in the word. And what would he say that? And then what would be the, but this I have against you? And then the same way, if God wrote you a letter, what would be in it?
A Bible.
A Bible. I like you. Bless you. Okay, cool. A Bible. Sermon over. We're done. All right. True. We'll talk about that here in a second. But what would be the, but I have this against you, that you, if it's the Bible, that you stopped reading this because it got inconvenient, that you stopped listening to me because you wanted to listen to your own desires. Like, what would God say, but this I have against you? And that leads me back to that question again. What is it that God has already asked you to do? Because when God comes to us and he says, hey, but this I have against you, he's not condemning them and going, get out of my face. He's going, I want to correct you. I want to discipline you like a dad. I want to bring you into life. So I'm convinced that there's already things right now that you brought into this place that God's already going, hey, why don't you stop doing this? Why don't you start doing this? So it could be a stop. Maybe some of you are like, I really need to stop with my mouth. God, when I first got saved, was like, the way you talk is not representing me very well. I'm like, I hear you. Yes, let's change that. God, at one point in that time, was like, don't be so sarcastic, because that's just veiled anger. Any sarcastic people in the room? You're like, it is my lifeblood. I know, right? I know. So maybe God is convicting you already about the way you talk or the way you think or where you go. Or maybe he's saying, hey, you need to start. You need to start getting up tomorrow morning and spending time with me. You need to start loving your wife better. You need to start. So what is it? Is it a stop? Is it a start? Maybe it's a go. Maybe you knew last week that God said, invite your neighbors over for dinner. And you were like, psh, yeah, right, God, I know. Right? So maybe you need to go, or maybe you need to do, maybe you need to give. I don't know what it is. What is it that God has already asked you to do? And that is not an adult question. Kids, you hear me? Where are the moments that God has already said, hey, I want you to go sit with the kid that nobody talks to and everybody will make fun of you for sitting with? Where's the moment that God said, love the one that nobody loves? And did you say no? And so when I ask this question, don't make it a kid thing, don't make it an adult. This is a Christian question. What is it that God has already asked you to do? And if I was to be honest, why haven't you done it yet? Why? Was it fear? Was it, I don't know how? Was it, I'm not quite sure if that is him? Because what we do as people is we listen to God and act on what he tells us to do. This is on repeat through the Bible. Oh, God wants me to, okay. And when they don't, think of Jonah. God tells him to do something. What's Jonah do? Runs the complete opposite direction. It does not go well for him. And then he finally submits and he's still angry about it. And so I think one of the main reasons actually that we end up saying, no, we're not doing what God wants us to do is the same reason that's highlighted in an Old Testament story. So if you have your Bible still, go to the book of Joshua, chapter 6, 1 through 5. If you're a Bible type person, the horns are going to make a lot more sense here in a second in the book of Joshua. And I'll give you a little context as you're going. The Israelites, God's people, are standing on the edge of the promised land. They have been told to go in and take it. And so they believe God's with them. They've waited in the desert. Moses is no longer leading. It's now Joshua. And one of the first cities they come up upon is the city of Jericho. Everybody heard of the city of Jericho before? Right. And so they're kind of praying and preparing for battle because Jericho has these huge walls, impenetrable. They've closed themselves in, and now they're like, what do we do about Jericho, Lord? And God tells them what to do, okay? Joshua 6, 1-5. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out, none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war, going around the city once. Thus shall you do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. And on the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout. And the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, everyone straight before him. So there's your war plan. You got to think about this. Like, if I told you our job right now, we're the army, right, is to tear down this building, all the men in the room are like, give me a sledgehammer and a backhoe, and I'll get her done for you, right? This is what they were doing. God says, go take the promised land. They're probably like banging shields and swords together. If I gave my 3 sons swords, they'd just go hit that wall. Like, all right, Dad, right? So very human in our understanding. Okay, this is what I want to do. This is what I got to get done. What does God tell them to do? I want you to walk around it. And not just once, for 7 days. And at the end of those 7 days, I want you to blow a trumpet as loud as you can and yell, and I'll make a way, is what God says. Does that not take faith? Does that not make any sense in a human brain? So let's try. Ready, kids? Get your trumpets back out. Our goal is to make this church fall down, okay? So on the count of three, we're going to blow these trumpets, and then we're all going to scream our heads off and see what happens. If God's in this, be careful, okay? On the count of three. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Ah! All right. Now take your horn, hold your horn up, put it back under your seat, all the way under there. Don't hold it, put it under. There we go. I know, your parents are like, ah, I know. And so this is what they do, Joshua 6. So on the 2nd day, they marched around the city once and returned to camp, and they did this for 6 days. So I don't know if you're like me, but this is normally when I come to God, I'm like, all right, God, here's the scenario. Scenario A, B, or C. If you could just work it out one of those ways and put your stamp of approval on that, that'd be great. And the longer I follow God, I realize that's totally not how he works. And so what you're seeing with the Israelites is firsthand, they're realizing that God didn't ask any of their opinions, and it makes no sense to them. And it makes no human sense to follow it that way. And so what I love about them is not that first crazy step, because I think, all right, God wants me to do this, and I'll just be like, let's walk off the cliff, all right. But what impresses me about them is that day after day, with nothing happening, they kept doing it. So on day 2, and nothing's happening to the wall, you have to be thinking, they're like, what is wrong with us? Like, day 4, they're just like, everybody on the wall is jeering at them, morons, right? You're not going to win that way. And they're like, but God told us to. But God told us to. And so I think a lot of times when listening to God, we don't listen because it doesn't compute in how we want it to work out in our plans and what we think it should look like. And so the Israelites, let me ask a question. What if they had stopped after day 2 or 3? What if on day 3 they were like, I don't see any cracks in the wall yet. They're not dying. Let's quit. They obviously would have missed out on what God wanted them to do. And so when we talk about listening to God, it's so much more than this flashpoint. It's this long obedience. The best example I could come up with is in high school, I got titled. So I became a Christian, and I became, I was radically different than what I was, and I really felt like God just said to me, hey, Andrew, just carry your Bible around high school. That's a way to win friends. So I became quickly labeled Bible boy. Like, that was the jeering name that was yelled at me wherever I went. And so I was like, all right, Lord, you want me to just carry it? Yeah, just carry it. So I just walk in, and people would be like, look at that guy, right? And then, Bible boy! And so slowly what would happen is it turned from just jeering to like, you are an idiot if you think there's a God of the universe that loves you. Nothing's different about your life. You're just carrying that stupid book around. In fact, once I went into my physics class, sat my Bible on my desk, not anybody else's, and the teacher said, why did you bring that in here? Fast forward about a year later of just faithfully, all right, Lord, I'll just carry it. I'm not yelling. I wasn't walking around school hitting non-Christians like, ch-ch-ch. No, like just carrying it. A year later, my friends are coming to me and going, I've watched you walk this out. Will you pray for me? And all because I was willing to follow God in the little obedience. So stop thinking these big, dramatic things. I'm talking like, have you listened to what God has already said, and are you walking it out in the slow obedience, even when it doesn't make sense to you? What is it that God has already asked you to do? I'm going to ask that question so many more times, and you're going to be like, stop asking. But that's what I mean. Like, I think it's already there. I think some of you are mad at me because you're trying to avoid that topic. Because God's after your heart, man. What is it that God has already asked you to do? Some of you on repeat for the last 2 years have said, I really just need to get up and get in the Word every morning. And for 2 more years, you're going to say that until you decide, I'm going to listen to the Lord. Some of you for 2 years have just been saying, I should, I need, I wish. And so if the church of Revelations are any indicator, God's commending them for some things and then calling them to account for some others and going, return to your first love. If the Israelites show us anything, it's that God doesn't need us to understand the why of what we're doing. He needs us to trust him and walk in obedience to him. And so what is it that God has already asked you to do? And I think it really starts with trust. The reason we don't listen is because low-grade idolatry takes place where we think we know better than God. And so when God says, listen, we go, I got it. So when I say trust, I don't even think like big biblical. I'm talking like in my relationship with my kids. I was just spent a week in Michigan with all my kids, and I have 3 sons, and they are nuts sometimes. And what I mean is, like, you tell Noah, my 4-year-old, go do this thing, he will look you in the eye, think about it, and then do the opposite. You want to talk about rage-inducing, all right? And so several moments in our trip, we were, like, next to big cliffs, next to things like big bodies of water he can't swim in. And I was like, don't go near the water. What did Noah do? Drowned in Lake Michigan, right? So that's pretty much where we're at. And so when there's a beautiful moment, though. We were on the edge of this big sand dune, and down below it was just a big wall of sand. And Noah went up to it, looked, and looked back at me. And I went, yes. And then Noah jumped off the cliff into the sand, right? And that's the picture I have for us as a church, is that we would get really familiar of looking back at our Father and then going. Because why? Why would Noah jump off a cliff? Because he trusts me. And he's a moron. But he trusts me. Right? He trusts me. And so this is on repeat this whole week. They would look at me. My sons would look at me. And I'd be like, go. Or I'd say, no, don't go. And so when you hear these commands in Revelation, he's going, I see that you love me. I see that you love the poor. I see that you want the word and the truth. But that's not condemnation. That's correction. That's God lovingly going, okay, don't go this way. It doesn't lead to life. Come back into the sheepfold. And so what is it that God has already asked you to do? Because he's not trying to take from you. He's trying to give life. And so if you want to be dead sure that you're where God wants you to be and you're doing what he wants you to do, I have 3 things I'm going to offer you really quick, and then we're going to just celebrate our faces off. The first one is this. To understand what God wants, you got to have an understanding of the Word of God. And when I say understanding, I mean like a lifelong rolling around in, tedious is the word I would use. And you're like, tedious? That's what you're going to go with? Tedious. Day in, day out, returning to the Word of God and submitting my life to it. It's hard. Anyone that tells you different is lying. Some days it's light and it's easy and I'm like, praise God for your commands. And then other days I'm like, I don't even want that in my face. Is that not how your heart works? Maybe I'm just more wicked than you. So an understanding of the Word is going to take discipline and time. And this is not just like, oh, I read it once, I guess I'm good. This is like returning over and over again till I understand and I've hidden it in my heart and I'm listening to what God says. Secondly, I think we need to have a sensitivity to God's leading. A sensitivity to what he's saying, to what his voice sounds like, to when he's nudging. Did anybody, or maybe she's in the room, anybody have a mom where she didn't have to say anything? She could just look at you and you knew what that woman wanted? Yeah? It was terrifying. It was like, I will murder you, but she didn't say that. You know what I mean? I had a mom like that. And so that's the picture, a sensitivity to God's leading where you don't even, I mean, you just have to look and you know his heart. And that happens in years of learning what his voice like sounds like compared to yours. Learning what his voice sounds like compared to the world, compared to the enemy. This is a growing in a sensitivity. And so it's almost like where are the people of God who are just going to sit at God's feet and pray and cry out and go, I want to hear you more than anything else. And hear me, you're going to get it wrong sometimes. You're going to get it wrong. You know why? You're a human. And so you're going to be like, all right, God, what do you want me to do? And you're going to think, okay. And then you go do it and it goes horrible. You know what you do? You come back to God and you know what there is? Grace. And you go, God, I still want to hear you. And I messed up that time. Help me. Now hear me, it's always going to line up with this. So if you hear God say, go murder that guy, that's not God, right? It's going to line up with Scripture. And so a sensitivity to God's leading, an understanding of the Word, and finally, I think you need to walk it out. You're going to need to put steps to your faith, steps to your life. Mostly what we do is we sit over here and we go, God, I want bigger, better, greater revelation. And God's going, what are you doing with what I already showed you? Are you walking out in obedience, in that low, slow obedience of what I've already convicted and spoken to you? And so steps of faith, like a great one, you're going to witness here in 5 minutes. We're going to have some people step into some water, and you're like, that's a tank. It's going to be fun. We're going to hold them underwater, and it's going to be great, right? But really, this is this uniting, like going, I belong to Jesus in his death, and I'm raised to life in his resurrection. I'm his. It's like a public profession of what's happened internally. That's a step of faith. Most of us have a tendency is we're doing the exact same things we've been doing since we first got saved and then wondering why we don't know what God's voice sounds like or what the word means. So maybe you're in here and you're like, I don't know how to show my kids Jesus. I don't know how to teach them the word. I love that you're here. Because the step of faith would be getting a Bible study, getting a small group, and roll around with other parents and other Christians about how and grow in your knowledge. Step out in faith and walk it out. This is this moment of cobblestone. I so desire for us to be the church that's constantly going, what does God think? And we see him nod his approval, and then we run wholeheartedly into the things of God. I've said this before in these messages. It doesn't matter what we're doing if God's not in it. It doesn't matter. There could be 1,000 people here. The coffee could be like on point. But if God's not in it, it doesn't matter. And so as a church, here's the body of Christ of Cobblestone Community Church. Hi. Yes, it's a corporate thing, but that body is made up of individuals and families and men and women and kids, and you must listen to God individually so that when we come together, we're all pointed the same direction. And so that's my prayer. That's what I see in the book of Revelation, is that God's going, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. Are you listening to what God has already called you to do? And if not, it's a great day to be here because we're going to be repenting. We're going to be worshiping. We're going to blow those horns like crazy when people get baptized. Like, we're going to party here, but we're also going to take seriously the Scriptures. And so if you would, let's pray and then we'll talk about baptism. God, thank you so much for your word, and that you are a loving Father that corrects us, that you call us out of the ways that we're erring. And so this morning, what is it that you have already spoken that we're not taking seriously? For each of us, Lord, would you speak? I thank you that you're the living God of heaven and earth, that you're the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the firstborn over all creation, and it is by you and through you that all things were created. And so, Lord, we submit to you. We acknowledge that you are worthy and holy and true, and we want to listen to you. And so, Father, I pray that you would speak loudly today, that you would call your children, your sons and your daughters into life and correct them as a loving Father. You would free us up to worship. And as we watch our brothers and sisters get baptized, we would rejoice with them, but also take seriously the places you're convicting us. And so, Lord, have your way and help us to respond. In Jesus' name, amen.